A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he
okay, we're live. Sorry about that. I just got the video put up just in the nick of time. I think it just turned three. Yeah, it did. Oh. So, sorry about that. If those of you who are out there looking and there wasn't anything there yet, but we're here, we're live. Wanted to do a brief program today. I have a lot of work I still have to do today. But just got back from Doe River Gorge and was able to be there with John O'Rourke and Dean Walker from the Geneva Institute and Stephen Falling to be with their exponential year students. Just a really, really great group of young people. And they've been, I know, real busy, real active. They actually just got back from Florida. They were kayaking down there, so I know that they were worn out, but they were good sports. And we did Q&A from 9 till about noon with one or two breaks. I can't remember, but it was good. They asked some really good questions about different things. We talked about a lot of different things. But one thing, as you can see in the caption here, someone asked about. What about people who struggle with things like self-loathing and to the point that they want to self-harm and things like that? And John O'Rourke gave a really, really good answer to that. And everything in the final analysis when it comes to that sort of thing is going to come back to our own closeness with God, our own closeness with the Lord Jesus. Because the closer we are to Him, the less our thoughts will be confined to ourselves. And, John emphasized that just reflecting on, meditating on Christ and what He has done, and meditating and reflecting on the greatness of divine mercy and the glorious things that Christ has accomplished for us in taking our sins to the cross, and that work is real and it's finished. And so often people still struggle to really believe that God actually does love them, and we'll have thoughts like, well, I've been so bad in my life that there's no reason, nothing good is ever going to come to me in my life. I think things are always just going to be bad, and I don't deserve to have any blessings. I don't deserve for people to treat me well. And things like that. People say things like that. People tell themselves things that are just not true. They tell themselves lies. And that's a bad thing when we tell ourselves lies like that. But one thing I was thinking about was, I had the same kind of excessive fascination with self-loathing for a time when I was a lot younger, when I first was a Christian, and really shortly before I became a Christian too. I think I was converted when I was 18 years old. It may have been before that, but I was definitely very weak, and it probably was because I just didn't care about, I wasn't, I knew I needed to read my Bible, but I just didn't have anyone really to guide me or to help me understand it. I had so many questions about things, and but self-loathing was a real problem early on, in my Christian life. And you can go way over the top with that kind of thing and can almost become almost like masochistic. Like, everything bad should happen to me. I expect bad things to happen. Bad, bad, bad is all that I'm ever going to have in life. And so I don't need to expect anything good to ever happen or for God to bless anything that I ever do or whatever. And that's really not healthy. That's not a healthy attitude to have at all. And the more that I have grown in my walk with Christ through the years, the more and more and more you learn to take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes upon the people around you that God is asking you to love the most. Like, if you're married, your spouse, if you have children, your children. And that's the thing you need to focus on. Not focusing so much on self, but focusing more so on, biblically speaking, the death of self. The old man, was crucified with Christ. The old version of yourself died with Christ, and now that person no longer lives, but Christ lives in us. And so the whole of the Christian life is like John the Baptist described in John chapter 3. I must decrease and Christ must increase. I want to die more and more to myself and live more and more for Christ so that He can shine His light through me to others. And if that's the focus, then I'm not going to be thinking about myself enough to loathe myself. But one of the things I used to think about, and someone helped me with this when I was in college, but excessive self-loathing, even to the point of wanting to hurt yourself or cut yourself or things like that, inflict pain on yourself, is really kind of just an altered form of pride. Because all you ever think about is you. You know, it's like you just wake up and you just stare at yourself in the mirror and you think about everything wrong with yourself. And you know, I just think that I'm dirt and no one should be kind to me. And I just am so horrible. And the things I've done make me worthy of nothing but bad things in this life. And nothing good should ever, no one should ever be kind to me. People think like that. I used to think like that. And it's not about self-esteem and things like that. It's about Christ esteem. It's about esteeming him and recognizing the purpose for which you were made. Now, we're definitely shaped by our past experiences. We're shaped by sin, you know, that we've committed in the past. But God can redeem all of that. God is able to turn hard providences and even huge mistakes that we've made and huge sins that we've committed to turn those into a source of motivation to live the new life that you have in Christ now. And even your sins as Christians, your failures as a Christian, are also going to be used by God to turn you more to Christ and to turn you more away from self. So when people struggle with excessive self-loathing, it usually is because they don't walk very closely with Christ. And I can say for my part, that was my problem. I was not very close to God. So all I ever thought about was me. Okay. And if all you ever think about is yourself, and if your eyes are always fixed on you and what's going on in your heart and life and mind all the time, well, you're going to find a lot of hopelessness and a lot of sin, doubt, and so forth. So you want to keep your eyes, you know, turn your eyes off of your miserable self and fix them to Christ and see what he can do. And look at what he has done for you, for your salvation, and trust in him and delight yourself in him. That's one thing I think that we as the people of God, we need to enjoy God more. We need to enjoy that fellowship that we have with God. And I've been pushing myself to go to quiet places, you know, either before everyone else gets up in my house, and just sit and pray and worship God and praise God, just one-on-one worship and pray. And praise the Lord. Sometimes even singing, either in my heart or even, you know, quietly out my backyard, and just look at the beautiful things out there in creation, and just worship God and praise God, and have asked God, you know, give me a bigger heart to just enjoy communion and fellowship with you, because that's what we were created for. We were created for that wonderful fellowship that we have with God. But even the time that we have with God here in this life before we die. It's tainted by our sinfulness, and it's tainted by the draw that we still have towards sin, and that communion that we have with God is always going to be stained with sin and make it difficult to really enjoy God to the full. And we won't fully enjoy God and glorify him appropriately, properly, until we're in heaven. But we have a foretaste of it here. And we can walk closely with God, but that takes work. It takes effort. It takes a dedicated use of the means of grace. And, you know, when you study the Word of God and you read Scripture every day and you read books that help you understand Scripture, you may not feel or see the transformation happening, but it is happening. As you learn to think and have your affections turned toward the things that God really loves the most, things will really start to change in your attitudes, in your relationships with people, and in the way you view yourself. The way that you view yourself will change. Now, there's a sense in which self-loathing, in the sense that we see our sinfulness and we despise that sinfulness, and because of that we cling to Christ, that's a healthy thing. But when it turns from that, from a healthy sense of shame over, yes, I'm a sinner, I'm still a sinner, and I still need Christ just as much now as I ever have, it's good to maintain a healthy sense of your own inadequacy and your own wretchedness. But when it turns to, I want to, you know, cut my arms and pull my hair out, and I just want to beat myself down and just are wallowing in it, that's not healthy. And so if your sense of self-loathing turns to that, that's when it becomes sin. I think that really stems not from a work of the Holy Spirit, but more from pride. The work of the Spirit, yeah, we'll weep, you know, holy water, the tears of repentance, and just, you know, I feel so guilty. I'm guilty because I feel so guilty because I am so guilty. And I thank God for Jesus and for his shed blood that forgives me of all my sins and atones for them all, and for his righteousness that covers me like a garment, like a wedding garment, so that there is nothing left for a sacrifice. There's nothing left in terms of needing to produce righteousness. It's all provided and given to us by the Lord Jesus. And so there's nothing left for us to do to save ourselves. All we have left to do is we present our bodies and our lives, our gifts, talents, treasures to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And I say, okay, now, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do now? And if you're married, there's your task. You know, guys, you know, men, if you're married, what do you want to do? How can I really serve Christ? Love your wife. There's the biggest task that you've got. Love her and keep her smiling. Keep that engagement glow going. That's what I always tell guys when I do pre-marriage counseling. You know how she glows and just beams, you know, when you're around her now because she knows how much you love her. You got to keep that glow there through the ups and downs of life. That's one of the best ways you can serve Christ is love your family, love your wife, love your local church. You know, when people struggle or suffer in your church, you know, suffer with them, weep with them, help each other out. And so that's how we rid ourselves of excessive self-loathing. Just remember that God has called us to turn our eyes off of ourselves to the people around us. They're more important than we are. Think about Philippians chapter 2. Consider others to be better than yourself, it says. And don't look out for just your own interests, but for the interests of others. And so we're called to an other-centered life, to have a Christ-centered affection for the Lord, first and foremost. But then that should overflow into a consistent concern and love for the people around us, for the other images of God around us, especially those who are of the household of faith, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord and our local churches, and for people who suffer, people who are heartbroken for various reasons. You know, we want to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But the closer we come to Christ in our day in and day out communion with God, the more self-loathing, which is a good thing when it's wrought by the Holy Spirit in the sense of convicting us of sin and drawing us more and more to just keep trusting in Christ and in his cross and his righteousness. That's a good thing. But when it becomes, I want to kill myself, I want to hurt myself, all I ever think about is myself and how bad I am and how much of a failure I am and everything, that's when you've crossed the line, and it's probably being driven more by pride and a morbid fascination with self than it is a work of the Holy Spirit. So feeling ashamed of sin and having a sense of self-loathing because of that, that's a good thing. But when it becomes, I want to hurt myself or I want to harm myself, that's where you got to watch out. It's probably pride, because pride just keeps your eyes and your heart and your mind constantly focused on you. That's all I ever think about. I get up in the morning, I'm just staring at myself in the mirror, and all day long I'm thinking about me, and here's everything wrong with me, and I'm just horrible, and all this. That's not healthy. Okay, so we talked about that a little bit at Doe River. Now, shifting gears here, I'd like to, I pulled up the Westminster Larger Catechism. There's two questions here. At the end of the section about what man is to believe concerning God, there's two questions at the end, and they're longer than the two questions at the end of the shorter catechism section on what man is to believe concerning God. Question 89 and question 90 of the larger catechism. I just wanted to go through these because they're glorious. The first question is, what shall be done to the wicked at the day of judgment? And the next question, question 90, what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? Okay, so listen to the first one, the wicked. At the day of judgment, the wicked shall be set on Christ's left hand. Okay, that's Matthew 25:33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Okay, and upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own consciences shall have the fearful but just sentence of condemnation pronounced against them. Okay, it's going to be, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And it will be based upon clear evidence and full conviction of their own conscience. Okay, the wicked will recognize that this is just, this is right. Just as they knew in life as well. Romans 2 verse 15, who Gentiles who don't even have the written law of Moses, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so it will be clear evidence that they are condemned by the law of God and by the justice and holiness of the one who gave that law, whether they had it merely written on their hearts or actually had it in the scriptures themselves. Those who die outside of Christ will be condemned by God on that day of judgment. God, acting as judge, will pronounce the sentence of condemnation upon them. It says, and thereupon shall be cast out from the favorable presence of God and the glorious fellowship with Christ, his saints, and all his holy angels into hell, to be punished with unspeakable torments, both of body and soul, with the devil and his angels forever. Okay, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 speaks of this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay, so that's a terrible thing. That is the worst thing that could ever happen to a human being, is that. And if you're a Christian, that will never happen to you, because Christ has already borne that judicial curse, that judicial condemnation for us in our stead. And therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Okay, question 90. What shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? This is wonderful stuff. At the day of judgment, the righteous being caught up to Christ in the clouds, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:17, shall be set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and that's based on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery. What an encouraging thing that is. Matthew 25 says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so that's going to be a wonderful thing. I love how that passage, he says, enter into your rest. Such an encouraging concept to be able to rest, enter into your rest. It says, freed from all sin and misery. So all of the effects of the fall will be freed from it. There will be no more impact of sin and our bodies breaking down, and any kind of pain at all will be gone forever. It says, filled with inconceivable joys. Okay, Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul. Okay, and that's a wonderful thing. Perfectly holy. We will be perfectly holy. There will be no more effects of sin in us at all, and we'll be happy in both body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, all those believers who have gone before us, and every believer in the world who has ever lived will all be together there in heavenly glory with the holy angels. But especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. It says in 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have that beatific vision. We'll be able to see God. We will see Christ. We'll see, people ask, you know, well, what is that going to look like? Well, Jesus will still be, have his human nature. He'll have that human nature, for eternity. But what is it mean to behold the whole Trinity? I don't know. But I know that there won't be any fear involved in it, because we'll be perfect then, and we'll be perfectly holy and made fully blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Okay. And it goes on, the last sentence here. And this is the perfect and full communion, which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. And there you have a citation from Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion. Okay, we don't go to the fiery mountain of the law where there's lightning and thunder and where we're terrified. We have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Actually, that's supposed to be verse 23. Let's see. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. I love that. Registered. You know, it's like your name is written up there if you're one of Christ's sheep. And you're registered to go to heaven. It's like registering for classes in school or something. You're registered for heaven. So you're good to go to heaven. Okay. If I can go to this, something's wrong with Bible Works. It's acting weird. Okay. Openly. There it is. Okay. This is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. And so the ultimate thing that we look forward to, the thing that will be what we enjoy for all eternity, is resurrected bodies, freed from sin, freed from any desire to sin, free from disease, from backaches, from injuries that still linger to this day, from stuff that we were born with that was wrong with us, and everything else, all the effects of sin will be done away with. I've always wondered, what will I look like with no sin at all? Will have ever affected me? I don't know. I'm not sure. I think that we will recognize each other in heaven, but I think that we'll look real different. You know, I think that it will be a whole new world, really. You know, we see the glory, we see the beauty of everything that God made, but I think in heavenly glory, it's going to so far surpass what we see now. We see a shadow, even of the pre-flood world. We see just a shadow of it today, but even the pre-flood world that was under the curse of sin must have been greatly diminished in its beauty and its glory, and yet still glorious and still beautiful. But what we're going to see, yeah, Jordan, we're going to have hair. My daughter, Hannah, always tells me that you're going to get your hair back. So yeah, I hope so. I'm tired of having my scalp sunburned. That is very painful. So yeah, God will ordain eternal fur, upon us. But anyway, I have a lot of stuff to do, today. And so today's going to be a short program, but I wanted to just read those two things. And that's really the thing, you know, we look forward to, is the day of the resurrection, the day of judgment. You know, I look forward to the coming of Christ. And, you know, God has done nothing but good to me my whole life and has been so faithful to me and to my family. And yet there's a sense in which as you get older, you start to see, you know, life has got a lot of hardship in it. It's got a lot of things that are extremely painful, a lot of things that cause you not to be able to sleep well at night, and there's just a lot of troubles. There's just a lot of troubles, a lot of difficulties, a lot of heartache along the way, and you want everything to go well, and it just doesn't. And yet, there are always so many blessings, too. There's always so much good that God does for us, and we all have so many reasons to praise Him for His faithfulness and for the love He shows us every day. But okay, as long as no one has any pressing questions, I think I'm gonna knock off there, and I have to get back to work here. But love you all, thank you all for watching. Or you got the flu? I'm sorry, man. I will pray for you as soon as I get off here. But thank you all for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. You can visit us on the web at bridwellheightschurch.com, where all the sermons and podcasts are put into our sermon audio feed, which is accessible in iTunes as well as the podcast app. You are welcome to join us any Sunday morning for Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. and then worship for everyone at 11 a.m. If you ever have any questions about the Christian faith or the Bible, you can email me at pastor@bridwellheightschurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.